If y'all would find a sermon outline in your bulletin. And we're going to continue today with where we have left off in our chronological study of the New Testament. We have been going through the Gospels and then the book of Acts and then into the letters. And in the letters, we take them in chronological order in which they were written. This particular one was written at the end of the book of Acts. Paul is incarcerated in Rome, apparently. We're not positive of that, but that appears to be the case. He's incarcerated somewhere, but probably Rome. And he is writing to some folks in the city of Colossae. And he is giving instruction in the Christian life. And we find ourselves in chapter 3 and let's start with verse 18 and following. This whole section of the end of chapter 2 into chapter 3 just had a win in this victorious life. The beginning of the book clearly spells out our victory in Christ, which is certain now, certain for all of eternity. But we do have these battles, and some of them take place in a home. Unfortunately, and we want to know how to win there. Parents, you want to know how to win there? Kids, you want to know how to win there? Yeah, we're going to talk about that today. Winning in the home regarding the battles that exist in this wonderful journey of a victorious life in Christ. And so let me read our passage, if I could, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. This is the section to families. The whole thing is to families, by the way. And we're to read verse 18 and following in the context of what has been shared. But y'all don't give me time to review the entire thing as much as I would like to. You can do that online. Verse 18 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We spent a good amount of time talking about what is fitting in the way of submission. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Spoke about that last time. And now today, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in everything, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And verse 21, skipping your eyes down the page a little bit. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Indeed, they're called to be obedient to you, but in the process, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. All right, so word association game. First word that pops in your mind. Parenting. You don't need to say it out loud. There's all kinds of words. Most of them are not positive. I mean, we love the kids. We got, they're God's gift to us and nothing good, you know. But for most of us, besides the words war and that kind of thing, honestly, we think about, you know, especially dads in here, just be honest with you, we think about the word failure. I mean, like, who arrives? Yeah, I mean, think about this task of parenting. I got a sin nature. I can't believe Karen and I were the first one was delivered at the hospital. We've had kids all over the place, okay. And the first one was delivered at the hospital. Kind of did it the regular way. All right. After that, it was just we had fun with it. It was an adventure. But the first one delivered at the hospital, and it was an unbelievable feeling. On the day when we walked out of the hospital and, you know, the baby is placed in the car seat and all tucked in like that, and, like, the door shuts and, like, we're looking at each other going, like, nobody's coming with us to shut. like we're on our own? Are you kidding me? What just happened? How did all this transpire, you know? And you got to go figure it out. And every kid is different. But here's one thing that's true about Karen and I, and our kids anyway. But believe it or not, I have a sin nature and Karen has a sin nature. And we have enough trouble just reeling, keeping that in tow. You know what I'm saying? And then you've got this little bundle of, I mean, kids are made in the image of God, and there's a wonderful nobility and goodness to them. And we could use the word innocence, although that starts to tire after a bit. But there's the image of God is in, there is goodness in the kids. But there's a fallen nature, just like Karen and I have. And it hadn't been developed to the extent that ours has, but I mean, there is a fallen nature. And so there's three folks in the home all dealing with this thing of a fallen nature. And how do you parent in the middle of that? Well, when they're little, it's one thing. They start to reach two, and you're going, whoa, what's going on? So anyway, so we're called to parent. By the way, if you're not a parent, there was a time, let me say this, if you're not a parent, there was a time where I was an expert in parenting. And then something happened. I was given a kid. And all of a sudden, I'm no longer an expert, right? You know, so if you're not a parent, I would never let my kids do that. Yeah, we're with you. We got you, you know. And so if you don't have a kid, I don't want to make fun of childlessness. That's a very, very painful thing to go through. And I obviously only have a certain amount of sermon time. But think of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. They were childless. And they desperately wanted a child, but they're way past childbearing years. And the Bible says they were righteous in the sight of God. And then it also says, and they were childless. If God hasn't blessed you with a child, it's not necessarily and probably not because of you're worse than other people. I could probably safely say you're not worse than other parents or wouldn't be worse than other parents. God has his prerogatives. We don't always understand them, but we are a family. And as a family, we need to know a little bit about child-rearing principles because, I mean, they're entrusted to the parents predominantly. The church doesn't take over for the parents, but the church is a family that comes alongside to help the parents. So we all kind of need to know what's going on. Having said that, let me say this as well. As we go through some principles today, we are a church that is committed to a non-judgmental relationship with one another. And if you got a compliant child or a number of them, I mean, God bless you. That's marvelous. But some of us don't, okay? You know, and so we got to be careful. We're not judging one another in this area. This is not ammunition to judge each other. Everybody good? Okay. Child rearing is just hard. And we make mistakes, and every kid is different, and we are committed to coming alongside you and not judging you. I'm going to give some principles today. You take them before the Lord in prayer. What works, what God lays on your heart, go with it. What's not working for you biblically or in the Spirit of God, chuck it, okay? And we're not going to grade each other on this. Everybody good? Okay? Tough topic today. All right, let's go ahead and and with that, let's dig in. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Don't be embittered against them. Maybe an indication that guys can have this thing called anger. And so with kids, verse 21, we're kind of going to want to pay attention to what's going on in them, lest they become a dad, or a husband, I should say, that becomes embittered with their wife. We want them to have a glorious, incredible marriage. We're going to talk about that momentarily. But let's go ahead and begin with that context. Let's begin with verse 20. Children, be obedient to your parents. That means if you're living under your parents' roof, be obedient to your parents, plural, both of them, in everything. And the reason given is because it's well-pleasing to God. This pleases God. This is God's design, and this pleases God. And I think the design of God is our kids grow up getting to know us, but we are representative. We're stewards. So those kids belong to God. We got to grab that. We are stewards. We are one, and we are stewards of a child or children entrusted to us by God. And we are always pointing them back to the God that owns them, the God that made them. They're not ours. They are His. We're entrusted with this wonderful responsibility. And that is the gig. So we're told to lead our children, but through the word obedience. Children be obedient. Well, what does that imply? Parents, as a unit, need to lead. We can't, both husband and wife need to lead. If you're a single parent, our heart goes out to you. I can't imagine a more difficult task on the planet than being a single parent, especially in today's world. And we want to definitely come alongside you. So be obedient. That means we need to lead our kids in everything. We don't leave anything up for grabs. We're in everything. We're giving them more and more space as we go along. We don't have 1,000 rules. We have as few rules as possible. But in everything, we're governing their life, gradually pointing them back to God, because this is God's design. This is pleasing to the Lord. A parallel passage would be the book of Ephesians, written about the same time. And we have Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the Colossians passage says, because it's well-pleasing. The Ephesians passage says, because it's right. Both of them go together. It's the right thing to do. It's God's design, and it's pleasing to God when children obey parents, and for parents, when parents lead. Verse 2. Honor, this is in Ephesians 6, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it might be well with you, that you might live long on the earth. Proverbially speaking, your life will go well if you honor your parents. So Ephesians gives us a little more detail. Obey your parents. Parents lead. But the big underlying huge deal is this word honor. And if I could just say from experience and from my study in the Word of God as well, if there's one thing, please listen to me, if there's one thing for you to hone in on, it's the word honor. And if I had it to do again, I demanded that my kids honor their mom. I didn't demand it strong enough at times. We love joking around. We love messing around. But that can easily be construed into disrespect. And I'm just sharing with you that the undergirding issue is that word honor. Think about the Ten Commandments. You got the first four commandments doing with our relationship with God, how we love God, how we walk with God. Okay, no other gods, no idols, no name in vain. Remember His day, the Sabbath. Okay, so those have to do with our relationship with God. And then we skip one, and then the next one is don't murder. Don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. What's the one in the middle? Honor your parents. It's listed on the list, which seemed to be in some degree of order, higher than don't murder. It's higher than all the other social commands. It's the highest social command. There's a reason for that. We got kids that know how to honor their parents. They'll transfer that honor to God. They'll transfer that honor to authorities. They'll transfer that honor to, hopefully, their brothers and sisters as well, and others in society. And life will be good. If they don't learn honor, all the rules in the world are not going to help. They'll help while you're watching, but behind your back, they're not going to. Honor is the, it's got to be the key. Honor for God, honor for others, but that starts with honor for their mom. Or I could say honor for their parents, okay? I don't know that I ever talked to my kids about honoring me. It just, like, it was there because I'm a guy, I guess. I don't know, and they're guys, you know. But about honoring their mom, that was a number one conversation. You can ask them. That was a number one demand. You're not going to treat my wife in a dishonorable way. And if I had it to do again, I'd make it even more firm. Okay, just throwing it out. All right, so children, obey your parents. Big one, honor your father and your mother. From that comes obedience. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, these are in your sermon guide. My son, observe, this is a dad talking to a son. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. I want you to listen. I want you to take in these commandments. They're coming from God's word. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. All right? So there's a plea from a parent to a child. Please take these in. Take them in close. Bind them upon your heart. In other words, continually think about what I'm teaching you. Here's the promise, verse 22, next verse. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. Guide, watch over, talk. And the question here is, what am I teaching my children that I want to be in their head, so to speak, all the time, to guide them when they come to temptation corner, to watch over them when they're fixing to go to sleep, that they're able to go to sleep with a clean conscience, I think is the idea. And then when they wake up, from the time they awake, the voice of mom and dad is talking to them. And it sounds kind of creepy when you say it, but you know what we're talking about. I know. I wasn't raised in an overtly Christian home, kind of Christianized. But man, you go to do some of the wacky, dumb, sinful, horrible things, and the voice is there. You know what I'm saying? You've experienced, I've experienced it, so we need to ask, what are we teaching our children that we want to guide them, to stick in their heads when they wake up in the morning, when they walk through the day, when they lie down at night? The commandment is a light, our lamp, and the teaching is a light. Reproofs for discipline, its correction, are a way of life, or I should say, the way of life. And I included the next verse as an example. For example, to keep you from the evil woman, all right? That just stands in for, there's a lot of temptations out there. And so we need to guide our kids and teach our kids, and we can't just go, well, they'll just all figure it out. They got to figure out if there's a God, and they're going to trust God, and got to figure out morality. That's nonsense. Everybody good? Okay, we teach our kids. By the way, if you're a child under your parents' roof, a youth, Luke 2:51 is a good word for you. Talking about Jesus continued in subjection to his parents. Think about that. This is the God of the universe, and he was obedient to his parents. Probably he was under the realization that a lot of times his parents weren't getting it right. You think? Maybe? Right? And he continued with honor and subjection to them. So it's a good word from the example of Jesus. It's a good word for us as well. All right? So bottom line is, parents, we need to lead our kids. We need to teach our kids. And we need to, Ephesians 6, honor our kids that they learn honor. Just one little note, one more note on honor. Since it's, in my mind, the big undergirding thing of this whole thing of obedience. I hope you hear this from me around your children. Unless they're fixing to run in front of a freight train or something, I might not say it this way, okay? But most of the time, you'll hear me use yes, sir, yes, ma'am, please. I will talk to them, not as an adult, because that's inappropriate, but I will talk to them using, at least this is what's riveted on my heart. I hope this is what's happening. I will talk to them with as much modeling, as much honor as I possibly can. I hope the guys in the boys club hear that. I'll use yes, ma'am, yes, sir, that kind of thing, okay? I'm trying to go, in my mind, in my soul, honor is the big thing. You can blow it, you can blow it in a lot of ways. We blow it in this thing called honor. We've blown it. Okay? So we've got to, if we want our children to honor us, and they see us on the telephone dishonoring somebody on the phone, coming in, dishonoring somebody at church, somebody from work, just speaking in dishonorable ways about other. The news is on, and some politician that you may not like as much is talking. If they hear, if they perceive, and they're listening, even if they're playing, they're, you know, doing whatever, they're still taking stuff. If they perceive dishonor from us, are we stupid enough to think they're going to honor us if that's what we're modeling? So we got to really bring this honor. I didn't mean to preach so hard, but we got to really bring this honor thing together. Okay, that's just laying it out there. It's the first of the horizontal commandments for a reason. All right. Next, fathers, do not exasperate your children. That means get them to a place of kind of a continual anger. Are they going to get angry at you sometimes? Of course. If they're not, you're not doing it right. They're going to flip their lid periodically. That kind of thing. But exasperation is a continual building up of an anger on the inside. It's that spray can. We talked about it with dads, dads, husbands. It's that continual build up, and it's just, this is an angry child. And if we have an angry child, we got to ask why. And every kid is different. I think some kids are just, I don't think they live angry no matter what. They're nice, they're compliant. By the way, there's a few kids around here, and I got to be really careful because I'm going to get in trouble with this, but I don't think they have a sin nature, honestly. I mean, like Lily, if I could say. Like, she didn't have a sin nature, right? Like, she's just little girl, Lily, is just like, I mean, how cute, you know? Like, there's no way I could possibly ever, like, discipline her, but that's okay because she would probably never need discipline. I'm just talking, this is generally talking to most of us, especially if we have boys, okay? That's where we're going right now. All right, so do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. That means become discouraged, become depressed, bottled up anger, all that kind of stuff's going on. All right, so let me just take us on a little trip on how to not exasperate your children. That's what we're talking about now, all right? This is how to not exasperate your children. A, look at the context of the command. What's the context of the command to dads? It is Colossians chapter 3, and before, it's Colossians 1 and 2 as well, but just take Colossians chapter 3. Take that. What does Colossians chapter 3 talk about? Verse 1 and following. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things above. Well, what are things above like? Heaven. What's heaven like? It's a place of worship. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place of love and warmth. Think about heaven. And as a dad, if I'm the leader and I'm setting my mind on things above when I come into the house, what am I desiring for this home to be? Heaven on earth. And I know that's a goal. I know that that's impossible, but that's a goal that we're shooting. If we're not shooting for the right goal, we're not going to hit it. So we're moving toward the right goal. We think about the virtues and what it would be like to be in heaven. We want to bring that into our families, and we want our families to be places where we are worshiping, where it's just the Lord. It's evident that the Lord is here. You don't have to always be raising your hands together with your family at the dinner table while you're trying to eat, but there's got to be a spirit of worship in our homes. It's got to be a spirit of God is present. Got to be a spirit of loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A spirit of passion for God should just fill our homes naturally because that's what's on the inside. Our homes, our marriages need to be represent heaven. And so this is, I always try to give you one or 20 things to hack you off, and today won't disappoint you as well. I want you to really think about this. What do our kids need to see? What is the environment for disciplining them and for instructing them? The number one thing, obviously, is the parents' relationship with God, but number two is the parents' relationship with each other. I honestly think you shove a kid in a home and the parents' relationship with God is tight and happening, flowing, and they're madly in love with each other, and they're honoring each other. I almost think, I can't run the test. If anybody wants to volunteer for this, we'd like to run this test. I honestly think no matter what else you did, your kid would come out great. But you put that kid above your spouse, and they know it, and I'm yelling right now because I'm really serious about this. This part's going to hack you off. If your kid thinks that he's more important to you than your spouse, you're going to wreck your kid, and you're going to wreck your marriage. Just going to say it. What's the principle in the Word of God? Back in Genesis, when we covered this, this is part of the whole thing of Colossians 3. A man leaves his father and mother, he's just transient with them, cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh. And then, all of a sudden, a baby comes along. That baby is a little transient mooch. He's transient. And you're raising him to, if God so guides him, most people are gifted this way, he is being raised to see what marriage is all about so that he can enjoy that marriage one day. And then little transient leeches can come into his life as well. You understand? That's biblical principle. Okay, we listen. We are one. My wife and I are one, and I'm told to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I'm not told that about my kids. I'm told to raise my kids, and wait for the day when they join another person and become one with them. And so, at those earliest ages, you continue to date each other. And little Junior, little Sammy is, hey, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't you. You go, one day, Mommy and I love each other, and one day you'll experience the same thing. We love you as well, but we're passionately in love. And tell the babysitter, unless there's a lot of blood, don't call us. Your kids need to see that. Children, are we good with this? Is this okay? Your kids need to see you madly in love, all right? Again, you can blow a lot of things. Honor is the big point so far, and then be passionately in love in marriage. Pursue, if you want good kids, pursue your wife, husbands, okay? Got to move on here. That's A. We're raising our kids in a Colossians 3 marriage. B, study your child prayerfully. In other words, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Well, what's the command? I gotta be in tune with my kid. And if I got a kid that's angry, and you can tell, like, what's going on? So I gotta study him. We're gonna look at not today, but later on, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, a call to be prayerful in a devoted way, always walking in the presence of God, always walking in prayer. Stand alert in prayer, and it's huge to stay alert regarding our children. What's going on the inside? So I want to get to some other stuff, so I could say more on that. B is, if we're going to prevent our children from being exasperated, we've got to study them, not kick it down the road. Study, and I don't mean, again, you have some discipline and they're ticked off. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just this prolonged, growing anger on the inside. If that's happening, we got to figure it out. If you can't figure it out, get help figuring it out. C, discipline your child using the discipline of the Lord. This doesn't mean be swinging on them all the time, okay? That's not what we're talking about. What is the discipline of the Lord? The Lord's given us commands on how to discipline, how to love. They're all the principles of relationships in the whole Bible. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, a parallel passage is this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's kind of saying the same thing. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, I want you to grab a hold of something really obvious here. Don't provoke your children to anger. What's a preventative from provoking your children to anger? It's the next phrase. Discipline them and instruct them. A child that's not disciplined appropriately and not instructed appropriately will grow in anger. Well, I can't discipline my son, little Sammy, because he might get angry at me, and he won't like me, and then we won't be able to spend time together. I won't be able to see his grandkids, and I can't do it. And God will tell you the exact opposite. No, if you want to spend time with his grandkids, you've got to discipline him now. Everybody good? Okay. So a few passages on this whole thing. Discipline and instruction. Those Greek terms overlap. Don't want to go into them right now. First of all, God's example, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not, this is the son talking to, this is the father talking to his son back in Proverbs. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof, his correction. For who the Lord, that's Yahweh, covenant name for God, who Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. God, fathers, if they love their children, they will discipline them. And then the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, grabs a hold of this proverb and applies this in God's relationship to ourselves. It kind of gives us more of an understanding. You can read that in your own time. Just want to take you to the end of it, verse 10. Earthly dads disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. That's what we do. We do the best we can do. God gets that. But God disciplines us for our good that we might share in his holiness. That's another big word to circle. Along with having a passionate marriage, raising your kids to be honorable. This whole word of holiness. What is holiness? It's separation unto God, unto ministry, unto morality. We want to see our kids separated from the common, the mundane, and the sinful. Separated unto God. That's our goal. If that's God's goal in his disciplining of us, that should be our goal in our disciplining of our children. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Right? You know, God's discipline and ours. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterward, later on, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What do we want for our kids? Holiness. Righteousness. According to God's example, what is necessary in bringing them there? One of the things, not the only thing, don't go off on me yet. One of the things is discipline. And let me just go ahead and throw out a couple of others, if I could, other words on this. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In other words, they're made in the image of God. At the same time, there's a moral foolishness. Normally in the book of Proverbs means moral foolishness, moral nonsense. So foolish, it's not just being goofy. This is a moral waywardness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. In other words, your child is created in the image of God. Wonderful, noble nature on the inside. Your kid's also full of it. Full of fallen nature, okay? And because of that, you got that dual thing going on. The rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That doesn't mean you carry around a big stick and start whacking on him all the time. That's not how this is done. How is this done? We've already read it. It's done in love. It's never done in anger. It's always done just in love. Think of the word discipline. What is the word discipline? Discipline would be very similar to self-control. If I have little Johnny here and I'm whacking on him in anger, I am instructing him in exactly the opposite of what God wants me to instruct him with. I'm showing him uncontrol. So if I'm going to spank Johnny appropriately, it's got to be done in a spirit of love, affirming that love, and it's got to be done under great control. Does that make sense? So we're trying to teach our kids control. We can't be out of control. Cop, when he pulls you over, he's not coming up to your car out of control. How are you speeding? He's just very calm. There's laws, there's consequences. You broke the law, here's the consequence. Right? If a cop behaved any other way, you're laughing at him. You're not respecting that guy. Just staying calm. And I know this is easier said than done, but this is what we're shooting for. And if I'm so mad I'm out of control, then we take a time out, get my head screwed on straight with the Lord. And then when I'm totally under control, that's when discipline takes place. Everybody good? Now again, if you're out in the woods and a grizzly bear is running after him because he's wandered off, these rules don't apply, all right? Just generally speaking, in your home, this is where this applies. Okay, so that's Proverbs 22, Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod, that's just discipline. In other words, things I think it certainly includes spanking because it's immediate, but any form of discipline is not delightful. He who spares discipline, or including spares the spanking, hates his son. Show me a dad that just will not discipline his kids. He's hating his kids. He's loving himself, hoping that when he doesn't discipline, somehow they will love him in the future and they'll have a great relationship. And the opposite is true. But he who loves his child disciplines him diligently. In other words, consistently. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Discipline your son while there is hope. That means at the earliest years. Do not desire his death. You don't want him to figure out consequences of disobedience and dishonor later on in life. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother, I would add, for the rest of her life. God not intervening. Okay? Correct your son, verse 17, and he will give you comfort. He will bring delight to your soul. And so this comes out good when we discipline. This does not come out good when we don't. Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. All right, everybody good with that? A couple of words on how to do this. Applying discipline, I think, number one, this is written down for you, clear laws and consequences, okay? A little two-year-old does something, and you haven't instructed the child and not to do that thing, and they do it, you got to go, my bad, I didn't instruct them. That's a good time to instruct them, but no discipline because they didn't know. Okay, so and don't make many laws. Try to make them as few as possible. I think the best parents, best homes, happiest homes, few rules as possible. But there's got to be rules. Like, you will honor your mom, or it's an immediate, really bad consequence. No warning. I mean, really bad and immediate. Okay, certain things you want to really make it solid. So some other stuff is just goofy stuff. Whatever works for you, all right? But the bottom line here, clear laws and consequences. Number two, law, now we got grace. Minister grace before, during, and after. In other words, before we spank a kid, we look at them, make sure they understand what took place. We spank them, and then we look at them again, make sure they understand what took place, and we hug them before, we hug them after, we affirm them in every way, but we stay very calm. And we give them the consequence that was promised if they were going to be disobedient. They are disobedient immediately after that. The same thing happens, only a little bit harder. It happens immediately after that. Same thing happens, only a little bit harder. They will comply. I can tell you, I had three boys. They always, Karen, there was never one time when they didn't. Eventually they cave. You're in charge. They're not. You're not the parent that's going to go, okay, Sammy, we gotta go now. Can you get up? We got. I'm going to count to three, and one, two. Two and a half. Sammy, we got. I'm going to count the 10, Sammy, because we got to go. Okay, Sammy, you don't. I mean, things are going to be bad for you if you don't get up and come. We're all waiting for you. You got, hey, Sammy. We just bought some ice cream. Why don't you come on? Come on, Sammy. We're going to have. Who's in charge? And who's going to turn out to be a thug? So discipline isn't about teaching children how to count. Now, again, we're going to have a lot of grace at Cross Point Fellowship, okay? But I'm encouraging you, and I want to try to help you on Wednesday night. I'm just going to throw it. We have the kids corralled sometimes out there in the yard, and we stand around talking, and then all of a sudden it's time for one of us to leave. I think we want to help each other. Again, we're not grading each other. We want to help each other. Maybe those kids are older. Say in two, Sammy, in 2 minutes, we're gonna be pulling out of here. If you would kind of, say goodbye to your friends, whatever, and we're gonna pull out in 2 minutes. But if you say that, you got to pull out in 2 minutes. You can't get another conversation going. Does that make sense? Because we want to honor them. So we got to teach them honor. So their favorite friend comes out. Well, your child is more important than your favorite friend. Just explain to them what's going on. So keep your word. But then after the 2 minutes, when you call, they come immediately. If they don't, I hope I'm there or one of the things. And we will lecture. If it's a son, we will lecture them in honoring your parents. And I think some of us have heard you do that. We absolutely will. Okay, we'll help you out with that. All right? So I'm just throwing it out there. Talk about it. Think about it. Number three on how to apply this, calmly, never in anger, never, ever in anger. Again, unless that bear is running at your campsite. Privately, if possible, don't do it in front of everybody. That's just really dishonorable and try to do it privately, if at all possible, the consequence. Consistently, obviously, that's the tough one, isn't it? That's really hard. And then do it in a timely way. That would mean immediately, but make sure that your head is screwed on straight and you're not doing it in anger. D, I'm looking at the clock. I got to kind of move it along. That's the discipline side. This is the instruction side. Instruct your child using the instruction of the Lord. So back to Ephesians 6, verse 4, the parallel passage. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the same thing is being said there. Deuteronomy 6 is a classic passage on how to do this. Starts with verse 4. Just having a love, dad's love for God. Dad is passionate about God. God is number one in his wife. His wife is number two in his life. God number one, wife number two. Kids all know that. That's the way it is. We love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the starting place. Kids see that passion in Dad. Then the second thing, verse 6, the words that I'm commanding are taken into heart. We're meditating on God's word all the time, carrying scripture in our pockets, meditating on God's word all the time. And then number 3, verse 7, we're looking for opportunities to teach them diligently. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. One thing that's implied by that is time. Dads are spending time with the kids all the time, morning, noon, and night. Okay, and as they are, they're looking for teachable moments. Why? Because God's word is just resident in their heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, is Paul talking to his grown son, if you will. Not really his son, it's a guy he's mentoring, but this is good words for us. And he says this in verse 12, all who desire to live godly are going to be persecuted, but evil men will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Johnny, welcome to the world. Kids just need to know that, okay? If you're gonna, if it's all about just pursuing what seems to be working, you're done. You, however, verse 14, continue in the things you've learned, become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings. From the earliest years, you've learned from your dad and your mom the sacred writings, the Bible. This is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. All of it's profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. What do we want for our children? We want their salvation, their relationship with God. And then beyond that, verse 17, we want them equipped for every good work. How do we do that? We use God's word, give them the wisdom that leads to salvation. If all I'm doing with my children is teaching them good moral principles from stories in the Bible, that's the beginning and end. And somehow they're led to believe that they are deity because they're just always stroked and told they're wonderful. And that's all. I mean, honestly, think about it. That's all they hear. Do they have the wisdom that will lead them to salvation? They need to know they're made in the image of God. But they also need to know that there's a law. And disobedience to the law is a huge deal. And they need a deep conviction of their sin at the earliest possible age. And they need to know the Savior, the gospel, that there is a Savior who took every bad thought, word, and action you've ever committed on your body, on his body on the cross. And that's going to lead us into the Lord's Supper, which we're going to take together right now. But before we get into the Lord's Supper, again, do my kids have the biblical knowledge to lead them to salvation? And then beyond that, are they being equipped, the end of the passage, for every good work? Is that happening in my home? And I would send you home with the next passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and following the last passage that Paul wrote in his life, as far as we can tell. And Paul is setting the example that he has lived out the course that God set for him, and he's asking Timothy, whatever you do, fulfill your ministry. What is that in a child? First of all, we give them the knowledge leading to salvation. Make sure they understand the bad news, the good news, and the choice. We're trying to help you with that here. But you need to do it as well. They need to be being equipped for every good work. Why? That they may finish the course. Again, we're stewards. They belong to God. And we are to equip them to go out and finish the exact design of God in their life. That's the goal. And I think if we will conduct ourselves in an honorable way, as we've talked about, that our kids will, as they get old, want to spend time with us and want us to spend time with their grandchildren. Okay? Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper right now. Well, I should say it this way. If your parent or parents raised you with the knowledge leading to salvation, and you don't remember the age you got saved, that's so cool. That's so cool. I hope that's the experience of all of our kids. But if you are trusting Christ right now, this moment, for the very first time, that's equally as cool in that you're saved. What is it to be saved? Saved from the guilt of sin, the control of sin, one day the presence of sin. It begins to happen. Saved from the guilt of sin is immediate when we trust Christ as our Savior. Bad news we talked about is we've rebelled against God. We've sinned against Him. We've broken His commandments. Greatest commandment we read a little bit earlier is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Who here has done that very well? Love others as you love yourself. Who here has done that? Those two greatest commandments. If I'm not obeying those consistently, I am the greatest sinner on the planet. And the beautiful thing is Jesus Christ came to the planet, grew up submissive to His parents, even when He may have been right and they may have been wrong. He didn't follow them into sin, obviously, but besides that. And lived a perfect life, went to a cross, and on that cross took our sins on His body. bore the wrath of the Father, unimaginable, in our place. And if you've trusted Christ, or you trust Christ right now for the gift of eternal life, that's true of your sin. And we celebrate this gift with the Lord's Supper. The Bible says for us to do this in a worthy fashion, let a person first examine themselves, and then let them take the bread and the drink. So if you would, take a moment. Number one, if you've not trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, speak these words to Him. If you have, just renew your commitment. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on that cross. Thank you for taking every thought, word, and deed that doesn't line up with your word, no matter how horrible, taking all of it on your body on the cross, being punished in my place, dying in my place. You were raised to life 3 days later, showing your victory. And Jesus, right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And now, as a child, I come to you. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know Christ and His design for my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll leave what you want me to leave. I am yours. I trust you. All of us right now, anything God's laying on your heart that you haven't asked for forgiveness for, now is a great time to do that. Whatever He's laid on your heart, just get it right with Him. There'll be total silence here for a few moments. Lord Jesus, thank you again for total forgiveness of sin only because of what you've done for us, taking our sin on your body on that cross. If you would, peel back the clear wrapper and expose the wafer. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." If you're trusting Christ and you've gone through the action of getting things right with him, we encourage you to join us in this wonderful celebration. As you think about the body of Christ bearing your sin, you may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As you picture the blood of Christ, the life of God in humanness being poured out in your place, you may take the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for grace. Thank you for giving us the basics of life in your word and way beyond. But these basics, rivet them to our hearts. Thank you for our children. Guide us in our stewardship of them. And guide us into passionate marriages, those of us who are blessed to be married. And guide all of us into a passionate relationship with you, most of all, and our part in this local family with all the different ages. Thank you for great grace in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.